All right, make sure you're in fellowship as we here in Roman numeral 4, page 3 of our notes, picking back up at the doctrine of reversionism. We'll deal with reversionism as it's generally understood and the believer. So reversionism as applied to the believer is one of the least pleasant doctrines that the adjusted believer must face in general. B, yet it is key for the believer to apply discernment with regard to their own spiritual momentum and to apply important doctrines such as separation. We are restricted in regards to any type of disciplinary actions, generally speaking, in regards to maladjusted believers and things of this nature. Separation is the key doctrine in application, otherwise in that regards. And to have a handle on what reversionism is, recognizing its impact, negative impact on the individual's life, as well as it may affect others around them. Obviously, to have this doctrine under our belt is essential. 1 Corinthians 15:33. In regards to the separation, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. The human viewpoint approach is generally speaking the better, the good will rise up, help rise up the bad. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. You want to pick the reversionist believer to associate with, understand over time it will have a negative effect in regards to your own thinking to whatever degree. Bad company corrupts good morals. So one of the benefits of separation is protection for your own person. C, reversionism for the believer in no way teaches or implies a loss of salvation. Again, this is where you will find a line, as fine as it may be, between adjusted local churches and even those denominations who teach salvation by faith apart from works, such as the Baptists, etc. Often, as you investigate closer in regard to their doctrines, they are still misinformed or distort salvation and do not embrace the very concept of salvation simply is by faith in Christ. As you will ask them about certain believers who may be especially immoral, etc., or certain individuals, and often they will come back, well, that person really wasn't a believer to begin with. Like, really? Who made you God? How do you know that? See? No. The simple fact, you believe in Jesus Christ, you are saved. You stepped over that line, you can't ever go back. You can turn around and be the most horrendous, horrible person ever walked on this planet, and you're still going to heaven. And yeah, I know, you hear the criticism from the world, from the liberals. Oh, they say, well, you can be bad and all you got to do is confess it or whatever, and you're all right spiritually. You know, their self-righteous little petty-ass approach with regards to life. You know, oh, that's the way it is. Because it doesn't depend on our righteousness. It depends on God's righteousness and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And there's only one system made available in regards to us to possess that righteousness, and that is through faith, a faith system in the person of Christ as the object of faith. Yes, even Hitler, if he was a believer, I highly doubt it, but if he was a believer, will be in heaven. See? People are going to be quite surprised, probably, when they say who's there and who they say who's not there. See, on the other end of the coin. You're telling me Gandhi won't be in heaven? Well, I don't know. Did he believe in Jesus Christ? That's my question back. Did he? If he didn't, no, he will not be. I don't care how good or pious he was, or Mother Teresa, or anybody else, as far as that goes. So reversionism, first and foremost, is not saying that people are not believers, are not going to heaven. Reversionism deals with one neutralizing their phase two as a believer. And we would say they are not prize contenders. They are robbing themselves of their inheritance of SG3. D, however, does teach that the believer is no longer advancing spiritually and is in fact in a state of spiritual regression. Their spiritual advance has been neutralized. And essentially, they are following their SGA just as they were in a state of unbelief in a perpetuated matter, letting it completely rule over their lives at any given point in time, extended period of time. So D or E, while this does not affect their phase one, it does affect their phase two, such as rebound and maturity adjustment, ultimately affecting their phase three eternal status under the doctrine of SG3, surpassing grace. There's more to the Christian life than just getting to heaven. If it was just getting to heaven, I say, pack up, let's go pursue what we want under the energy of the flesh. Who cares? No, there's more to it. What we are doing with our Christian life here is determining what our eternal niche status will be in terms of prosperity, social status, etc., authority in our eternal life niche. You will have divisions in regards to the status of believers in eternal niches as we have divisions today. You'll have believers that basically have little, and you'll have those who have some to much, to a whole lot, and then you'll have those who will be wearing a wreath and have positions of great authority, ruling over nations, etc. What do you want to be, kid, when you grow up? I want to be president. Well, hook into Bible doctrine. One day you will be. Think about that number. So F, reversionism for the believer is paramount to reverting to the pre-salvation status quo lifestyle via failure to isolate the sin nature. As the Exodus generation serve as an example, they are a premier example of reversionistic believers. Failure to isolate the STA, Ephesians 4:22. Here in terms of laying aside the old man and putting on the new man. That in reference to your former manner of life, your pre-salvation days, see the comparison, where when your SCA was an absolute rulership over the real you, over the soul, it governed and dictated your life. You lay aside the old self, the old man, the SCA which previously ruled in that fashion. How do you lay it aside? Through rebound, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, the lust of the flesh, the temptations that solicits our flesh, etc. Our flesh is constantly in a state of corruption. The physical evidence is, watch yourself get old and die. That you may be renewed in the spirit of your mind, verse 23, and put on the new self, the new man. That's your human spirit, which operates in tandem with God the Holy Spirit, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and loyalty of the truth, or devotion to the truth. So, isolation of the sin nature is essential in part of the adjustments to God's justice and growing up spiritually under rebound. So, one, as believers, the Exodus here, an example of reversionism. As believers, they were denied entry into spiritual maturity because of the rejection to the truth of Bible doctrine and failure to apply. 1 Corinthians 10:2. tells us that they were believers. Verse 1, "For I don't want you to be ignorant, brothers," Paul to the Corinthians, "that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea," in regards to Moses and the Exodus, "and all were baptized into Moses." Moses is a type of Christ. "In the cloud and in the sea." That looks at the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. A dry baptism, reflecting their spiritual baptism. And that reflects upon the fact, obviously you can have exceptions, but the majority of the Exodus, the vast majority, were believers. But whether they were positive believers or not was put to the test, and it showed that they were not overall. Hebrews 3, 18 through 19. To show that they were not positive, phase 2. "To whom did he swear that they should not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient," the Exodus, which again is the subject here in verse in chapter 3, under Moses, etc., verse 2. And so we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. So disobedience and unbelief go hand in hand. In that regard, rest there in those verses equals a maturity adjustment. And holding to the end or maximizing blessing in time. Compare 4, 5, and 6 there. And again in this passage, "They shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, those who formerly had good news proclaimed to them failed to enter because of disobedience." Alright, they're believers. The disobedience, they're phase 2 disobedience. And rest again represents maturity. Part of the goal in the adjustments is to grow up spiritually, become well-rounded, mature Christians. And in that state, spiritually, is when you'll find your period of life that the greatest blessing, RMA and all these things that are attached to being mature, is part of your life. Then compare 3:9a. "Where your fathers tried me by testing me." When you disobey doctrine, you fail to embrace the doctrine and apply it, you test God. And this is characteristic of the Exodus. Hopefully that'll be the sound of the geese flying south again one of these days. But anyway. Two, this allows the SCA to consistently occupy the position of rulership. When one goes into reversionism, you give your SCA the green light, and you keep the green light on for it in this fashion. Hebrews 3, 12 through 13. Again, this is a primary chapter that deals with this, apropos in regards to the author writing to the early Jewish Christians, the Hebrews, as they were in danger of being in reversionism as a church themselves. "Take care, brothers," verse 12, "unless there should be any of you an evil, unbelieving heart." If you refuse doctrine, you can put one adjective next to that: evil. See, you're evil. I don't care how pious and good you may be otherwise. Before God, in God's eyes, you're evil, unbelieving heart, and falling away from the living God. See, a phrase used in regards to reversionism. "But encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Your SCA, your emotions, your little sacred cows that you've built or whatever established your life. See, all these things, obstacles. in regards to spiritual advance and potential reversionism engines to take you into that state. Three, it places oneself on the retribution side of God's justice and leads into the sentence of death. That's verse 17. And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? As it was, all individuals, males of age 20 and older, that left Egypt, with the exceptions, Joshua, Caleb, obviously Moses. With the exceptions, God wasted that entire generation. He killed them, sent them to death. They did not get to go into the promised land because of their phase two reversionism. The promised land, again, that rest represents going into maturity and enjoying the benefits of being a spiritually mature believer and God's blessing on your life in that capacity. So, discipline came upon them, and ultimately it cost them their lives under sin and to death. They did not glorify God in the manner spiritually of which they exited this planet. Gee, therefore, a reversionistic believer is one who fails to apply certain, you can count it one to all, dictates a phase two doctrine necessary to make the maturity adjustment. Obviously, there may be aspects of doctrine that you may not have frame of reference of, can't completely appreciate because of that. Things we might put on the back burner in regards to prophecy and things of this nature. But the dictates of application of doctrine under the royal imperatives, these things are black and white. Come on. The royal imperatives are black and white. Do this, don't do that. You know, how hard is this? Well, those things, you know, assemble yourselves together, rebound, be filled with the Holy Spirit, you know, forgive and forget, and all these things, pray. Obviously, those things are necessary to make the maturity adjustment. H, further, they perpetuate their failure in time, producing a non-isolated state of carnality, which is sin activity. Non-isolated, we mean not reboundable. People will not rebound it. They will not acknowledge it. They're carried away. See. Placing themselves in a position of God's judgment on a level beyond just simple temporary divine discipline because of an isolated infraction. One, again, reversionism is carnality perpetuated. This is where we differentiate here from incidental sinning. Point one, it is not incidental sinning as described by James. James 1, 13 through 15. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. God wants me to leave Bible class. Really? I sure like to see your documentation. Anyway, but each one is tempted when he is carried away. God does not tempt. He cannot. He's above this. It's impossible for him to do so. Quite frankly, he is absolutely righteous. But each one is tempted, and here's where the temptation comes. It comes from within, from the sin nature. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. See, by his own lust, your sin nature, your flesh. Then when lust has conceived, it looks at the lust trying to copulate, if you will, in regards to your soul. And your soul gives it the green light, and you engage in an act of sin, personal sin, to conceive. It produces a temporal death. It bears sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. And generally, in the world out there today, the Christian world out there today, everybody looks to an outside source, whether they call it people or the devil, as a reason for sin. They disregard, it's amazing how many churches simply disregard and do not believe in the sin nature. And do not recognize it and do not understand it. And that's why many of them are screwed up as they are. See? Oh yeah, I've heard we got a disease. Yeah, you do. Die, dude. You will. That disease is going to kill you. See? And it'll bring out a lot more deaths if you don't deal with it spiritually. So it's not incidental sinning. Again, elsewhere, James says we all stumble in many ways, as he says in chapter 2 or 3, verse 2, for we all stumble in many ways. If you can bridle your tongue, then you've got a pretty good handle over your SCA, bridle your whole body. 2, all believers possess the indwelling STA. It occupies every cell of your body. Every cell of your body, including your brain computer. See? And this is why God, the Holy Spirit, indwells us. He occupies every cell of your body. Because it's necessary in order to deal with this genetic malfunction of our flesh. To isolate it. And hence fill us. See these terms that are used in regards to it. And the STA is every aspect that it comes about when the matching chromosomes of the male parent comes in contact with the female. And the sin nature is there. All believers possess the indwelling STA commit personal sins to include immorality, false doctrine, and human good. All these things are in bed together after salvation. So again, we continue to crank out sins because we continue to live in a body of sin that's constantly soliciting us to satisfy it. 1 John 1, 8-10, hence why you have rebound. The need of rebound, rapid recovery system. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. However, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Then to make sure that you understood it the first time around, if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. Any who proclaim that they have reached a state of sinless perfection in their life while living in this temporal body, I guarantee you, write them off in regards to recognizing that they are nothing but self-righteous arrogance walking on this planet. They do not have the truth. They are calling God a liar, whether they raise or wave His banner or not. The greatest believers you have recorded in the Bible, almost everyone that shows any type of history, you see their failures, their sin failures. Even immaturity. See? Even immaturity. The very founder of the Hebrew race, Abraham. As positive as they come, we would think anyone today that would sacrifice their wife over their own lives to save their own hide or skin, we would probably look pretty low down on him. He did it twice. And it wasn't because of looks. She wasn't ugly. Oh, yeah, I can understand it if she's ugly. Oh, why don't you take her? Sorry. No, she was beautiful, Sarah. She was very beautiful. But he was under sin fear. When you're under your SCA, You'll do things that you look back and go, good grief. How in the world was I enticed to do that? See. So, and then Ecclesiastes 7:20 makes it explicitly clear. Just pull it out and read it. Indeed, there is not a righteous man on earth who continually does good. New American Standard got the continually right participle. And who never sins. That's a righteous man. That is a believer. It's hard to take issue with that. You throw that verse, I can guarantee most of those legalists that think that you can, like the Nazarenes, et cetera, that think that you can attain sinless perfection, you say, where's that in the Bible? That's their first, where's that in the Bible? Just quote the words and don't say anything in the verse. Oh, obviously you don't read your Bible, huh? Twit him for a while and then give him the verse. No, don't twit him. I'm just kidding. 3, the divine provision to neutralize sin. Based on the work of Christ is the rebound technique that provides cleansing and restores the believer to fellowship. 1 John 1:9. That's why that verse is stuck in between two verses that says, we sin. See. 4, because of lack of adequate knowledge or rejection, distortion of Bible doctrine, and failure to apply, the believer fails to identify and deal with the SCA and its activities, resulting in a state of perpetuated carnality versus incidental sinning. We read the Ecclesiastes, Hosea 4:6. People are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you from being my priest there as a priest nation and the administration. Since you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. Man, did he ever. Because they left the straight and narrow of the truth of doctrine. Since rebound is the only prescription provided by God for men to effectively deal with the sin of life, then all believers and churches that do not adhere to this principle are of necessity in reversionism. They don't apply rebound, then what are they? They're in a perpetuated state of carnality. And the confession is to God the Father. It's not to a man. We have a great high priest sitting at the right hand of God, and it is private and it is personal. These weirdos that want to hear everybody's sins because they're perverse themselves. The last pope, I guess, had to defrock something like 400 priests because of sexual immorality. Well, he probably got about 1% of them. Oh, I'm judging. Oh. Now maybe got 10%. I'll give him a break. Okay, now the more complicated analysis of Christian reversionists comes from those who do apply rebound by virtue of are qualified to make the maturity adjustment. In other words, at this point in time, I'm dissecting the doctrine on a technical aspect. Well, people that maybe leave Bible class, whatever, you hear that, well, they still rebound. They say they still rebound. But yet they are engaged in sin that and disobedience to doctrine that we would recognize biblically that says is evidence that they're in reversionism. What do you do with these? Well, first of all, recognize that If you don't pull in your SCA horns in certain areas, then there is no forgiveness. If you continue to sin, I don't care. You can be sit there doing the summa contra or whatever you want to do. I don't know what the words are, but I think that has sexual connotations. But anyway, that's what happens when you're married to a young woman. But now where am I going? Reversionism. Yeah, that's where I'm going. It's the drugs. But otherwise, back here to the deal, and those who do rebound, etc., what do we do in regards to that and to discern in that regards? Romans 8, 3 through 8. Hopefully, most of you have been around me long enough to know when I'm kidding and when I'm not. And if you haven't learned, it's time that you did. Romans 8, 3 through 8. Book of Romans deals with the sin nature in detail. Paul definitely had a great handle in regards to this doctrine. Romans 8, 3 through 8. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh. In other words, the Mosaic law cannot provide salvation. And in fact, it's a curse against us. It's a curse against mankind because it proves that men cannot reach and attain to the status of absolute righteousness. And what it could not do, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. That's where the sins were judged, in the body of Christ. It's where the sin nature exists. That's where it emanates from. In order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, is a system of grace. Hence, rebound, application of the doctrine. It's the only way that you can neutralize the rulership of the sin nature. For those who are according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh, the STA. For those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, you're in fellowship, you're focused on doctrine, it's a different approach. For the mind set on the flesh is death, that's temporal death, being out of fellowship, as we would say. But the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Life in its full extent, in that is producing SG3 for eternal life, niche, as well as inner peace and eternal peace. That will extend to eternal peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. The sin nature doesn't like to be told what it can't do or can do. Hence why you have all the rebellion in the world. For it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. It's impossible. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You cannot be under your sin nature and be getting any attaboys from God. It does not please God. It is aroma that stinks to high heaven. Then Galatians 5, 16 through 18. Pointing out the two potential states that the believer can be in at any given point in time. There's no mixing of these things. Either you're in a state of carnality or a state of spirituality, and either in fellowship or out of fellowship. Verse 16, but I say, walk by the Spirit, conduct your Christian life in fellowship, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. If you're in fellowship, and obviously you're being led by God the Holy Spirit, then doctrine is that which is dictating what you're doing in your life at that state, then you're not under your sin nature. You're not under the rulership of your sin nature. That's how you are victorious over it. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so you may not do the things that you please. And again, as hard as we may try, in order to not sin and to fight off the temptations, the solicitation of the sin nature, we still find ourselves failing. And that is the true power of the sin nature in time. And hence, thank God for rebound, the rapid recovery system. And sin nature, God the Holy Spirit, are not on the same page. You're in opposition to one another. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. We are in a system of grace. The law has been fulfilled in one person, the person of Jesus Christ, and that's all that's necessary. And hence, that's where we look in regards to being spiritual and have a relationship and fellowship with God. Now, the works of the flesh, and he gives a listing here of evidence of sin nature activity. The works of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, as sexual immorality, illicit sex, fornication, sensuality, impurity, and sensuality, to be flirtatious, to dress in provocative or seductive ways. That's sensuality. You know, like the videos you see, music videos. The Mouseketeers undressed. See, that's sensuality. Understand that. If you're a guy, keep your pants pulled up. If you're a woman, keep your bosom covered up, as well as the rest of your bodies. Otherwise, you're being sensual. Idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envy, and drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. It's not an entire list. Not meant to be the entire list. But logic points out any other things that would be associated in that regard, of which I forewarn you, just as I forewarned you, those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And the legalists like to throw out these verses at you. It says here, if you do these things, that you will not go to heaven. No, that's not what it says. It says you won't inherit in heaven. See, they don't understand the difference, the phase one versus phase two issues of the Christian life. And then on the other side of the coin, being in the fellowship. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. That's divine love. Joy, plus age, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. So, you have the principle of rebound in the Christian life. Can reversionists be rebounding and still be a reversionist? I guess is what we're saying here. So, as stated, the reversionist is on the judgment side of God's righteousness, his plus R, rather than the blessing side. And therefore, the reversionist has ceased to advance, and as long as they remain in that state, the maturity adjustment is no longer possible for them to achieve. In other words, they're not in a state of consistently producing SG3 in their lives. I'm not saying that they may not, on occasion, get some, but not to the degree of filling up their chest. And they sure are not prize contenders in that state. And they are not going to reach maturity or remain in that state of maturity if they stay in their perpetuated state of carnality. So, even those who have made the maturity adjustment and fall into reversionism have neutralized any possibility of completing their course and attaining the wreath. Though, as with all believers who have engaged in divine good production, will not forfeit whatever SG3 they've accumulated to date. What we're saying there, as I've stated, they're not prize contenders, but it doesn't mean that they cannot have SG3 otherwise. If whatever you do right before God, He's going to reward you for that. Even if you go off and decide to be an idiot after the fact, you'll still get that reward. God isn't an Indian giver, as we would used to say. 2 Timothy 4:7-8. example there. In regards to the wreath which is parallel to what Paul calls also the prize. We use the terms interchangeably. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future there is reserved for me the wreath of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. And then Hebrews 6:10. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work. Whatever they've done to date, God's not going to withdraw what's in their account and the love which you have shown toward his name and having ministered and still ministering to the saints. To the degree you continue to maintain, produce SG3, that SG3 is yours. So old Peter gives a diagnostic to evaluate when a believer is on the path of reversionism by virtue of failing to sustain spirituality in life. 2 Peter 1:9. For he who lacks these qualities is blind and short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Looking at one who obviously is failing under rebound because they are missing certain qualities that would be evidence of maintaining the rulership of the Holy Spirit, which are lined out for us in verses 5 through 7. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control perseverance, and in your perseverance godliness, and in your godliness brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness love. So that is, if you will, a diagnostic schematic to evaluate if there's any adjustments you need to be making in your life otherwise. So P, now, this particular section helps us further scrutinize, dissect the issue of reversionism. And I'm just going to call it quits here. I've had about enough today. And we'll pick this up Tuesday evening. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to lighten us to these things in Jesus' name. Amen.